I know many of you have different hobbies here. Some of those hobbies involve a great deal of skill, time, and patience for the finished product. There are some of you who are artists who do a very good job with what you do. And at times, I think, every artist probably within a work it comes to that point where they kind of hit the brick wall, and maybe it's a challenge. It might stop at that moment, but then you push through and you're able to overcome whatever the obstacle is, whatever the challenge is, whatever that breakthrough that needs to be, and one is able to overcome and then finish that certain piece. Jonathan, Stephen, and Philip, they are learning different musical instruments of a variety. So we have Stephen, who's learning the piano and ukulele, and Jonathan is working on the banjo, learning the banjo, Philip the piano as well. But the banjo itself is one of those instruments that really it can be a challenge at times. You have the finger picks, which those can be challenging, and then learning different picking patterns as well. So there are times where you kind of hit a brick wall with a certain picking pattern, and you almost want to fight the banjo itself, but he doesn't. He refrains from doing that, and he continues to push through and learn that new picking pattern. And, with anything and any obstacle that we face, whether it be a musical instrument or an art piece that one is working on, there are those times where you hit the brick wall, and then there's that overcoming, and there is that prevailing through that challenging time, overcoming the struggle or the challenge that you face. Sometimes as a student, whatever it may be, you may ask for help, and the teacher comes and provides that help, and there is a prevailing or there is an overcoming together. And that teacher may show different ways of overcoming and being able to prevail together. Spiritually, we all have been called to prevail, to overcome, not only to face certain struggles or obstacles or challenges, because we all do face them in this life, and some of them may only be because of our own, what we've got ourselves into or whatever it may be, but God has called us to be overcomers. He has called us to prevail and to prevail with Him. There is a darkness and an evil realm that we are to prevail against and to overcome with. The church of God has been called as a whole to overcome and to prevail, and the church will prevail. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So individually and collectively, we will prevail and overcome if we remain close to God. God wants us to overcome. He has called us each out of darkness, and He has called us to be a light and to overcome. And He desires that we overcome whatever the stress that we are facing and whatever our history may be. What the final story of the church will be is that the church will prevail. You look at history, and the church has faced, over time, they have faced many different challenges over the years. However, the church will prevail with the help of God. Individually, we will have our own story of overcoming. What will your story be? Because each of us have our own legacy or our own story. Nobody's past is the same. Nobody has the same thing to overcome. And so in avoidance of any sort of hypocrisy, I can't believe they have this to overcome. Of course, we're going to as a family, as a church family, we will recognize possibly what other individuals have and what they may be overcoming. But we have our own set of things that we are overcoming as well. And as a church, collectively, we are overcoming. Individually, we are also overcoming. What have you already overcome from the point that you were called out of darkness and that you're baptized and converted. You know, what will you overcome in the future as well? God knows everyone has a history, and God knows that everyone will overcome. He has called us to overcome. So we will have our own story. The church has its own story. The church will prevail, and God has called us to prevail with him. And we think about different biblical stories about prevailing or overcoming. You know, what examples come to mind? You might think of the Apostle Paul and think about his history, where basically murdered individuals in the church prior to understanding. But yet there is that repentance. And it should be encouraging to us to know, wow, you know, God still used him in that way and used him greatly in the church of God. And he overcame his past, but with some challenges as well. Or you may think of Job and all that he went through, and yet he overcame, and he was greatly blessed. In the end, basically double portion of blessings than what he had at the beginning. But he faced incredible adversity, but he overcame. But I think when we think of a story of overcoming, I think at the very top of everyone's list, it would have to be the story of Jacob and how God called him to overcome. The story about Esau and Jacob. Jacob was born holding on to the heel of Esau at the very beginning of life. He had, you know, and his name, of course, we know means supplanter. But, you know, he wrestled with covetousness, desiring what was not his, deception. And his name meant supplanter. He was a deceiver. And he went through some hard lessons where he was deceived, and he had to learn as well and overcome. But God worked with him, and he knew that Jacob's story was not going to be, the end result was not going to be that he was a deceiver. He overcame that, and he prevailed with God. He overcame. And when God changed Jacob's name to Israel, he was signifying that the son of Isaac had become someone completely different. He was transformed. And having turned his back on those prior days of supplanting and deception, God changed his name to Israel, and it was with a purpose. And the name Israel means struggle with God, or he prevails with God. He prevails with God. And that is to signify a new chapter in Jacob's life, one seeking God instead of relying on trickery. So what God did in Jacob's mind and what he did with the Apostle Paul and what he did with Job, and you have countless others, where God revealed certain sins for our learning, even King David and pretty egregious sins there. But yet God worked with them, and it should be encouraging to us as we think about our story and what we will overcome. God has called us to overcome. As we're told in Romans 12 and verse 2, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to change and to overcome and to grow. So what is your story? What will be your story? Revelation 2 and 3, we have the different churches being mentioned, different church eras, and the different churches, the church, but different specific commands to overcome each one. And each had a specific reward, that being eternal life. One of those, it says that God's people will receive a new name in the future. That's in Revelation 2 and verse 17. And it says, to him who overcomes, I will give a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. That's Revelation 2 and verse 17. So a new name for those who overcome. God brought Jacob to that point of repentance. And instead of a continual struggle with man, and I think sometimes that is the details or the stresses or the challenges that we may face, it is wrestling, whether it be other men or it is human nature, but there's a struggle with man. But instead of that continual struggle with man, it is prevailing with God instead. That struggling and wrestling with God. Jacob was born to overcome. You and I were born to overcome. 1 John 5 in verse 1. And it should be encouraging some of the examples that we have of individuals that did overcome, is we don't want to be discouraged and depressed or feel like, well, you know, I've made this mistake, I've repeated this mistake. Now God's done working with me. He must not want to work with me anymore. We know that He is faithful to what He has started. He is committed to what He has started with, and He's going to complete that work if we remain faithful on our part. 1 John 5 and verse 1, but we must remember He has called us to overcome. 1 John 5 and verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So we have our marching orders here, which we are to be overcomers. We are to love God, and loving God means keeping His commandments. But we've been called to overcome. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. It certainly does take faith to continue on that path of overcoming, because it can be discouraging at times. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, we see also in the very first verse of this chapter, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and it goes over the details of those who believe, those who love God, it's those who keep the commandments. So it's not as if, well, we believe that if you just believe, that's it, we're overcomers. We believe in what Jesus Christ did. So part of it is that, yes, we do believe, but when you look at what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, is that we are overcomers, that we keep the commandments of God, that we love God. Believing in Christ means that we walk as Christ walked. But we must walk in the light. If we are to overcome darkness, if we're to overcome the darkness in this world, we must walk in the light. We must prevail with God. Just as you think of Jacob, he wrestled with God. He prevailed with God, though. It was with God's help. And we must overcome darkness with the light of Christ dwelling in us. Let's turn back one chapter, John 2 and verse 4. John 2 and verse 4 says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also himself also to walk just as he walked. So in thinking about abiding in Christ, thinking about walking in the light as we should to be able to overcome darkness, we must walk as he walked. Well, what all does that entail? Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is a light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. That he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. But again, we also see, well, it's not a new commandment. We know that love for God, love for man is the Ten Commandments. And when we abide, when we obey the Ten Commandments, we are abiding in that light. We are walking as he walked, and we will be able to overcome that darkness that is there. We live in a world that seemingly does not fear God because of the hate that it has for one another. You cannot hate one another and say we love God. And it says we're liars if that's the case, or we're not a part of the light. In John 8 and verse 12, Jesus Christ said that whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the key to overcoming darkness, the key to walking as he walked, the key to overcoming darkness and the darkness of this world is to prevail with God's help, to prevail with God, to prevail with the light. We will not prevail in darkness. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights to the world. So in the world that we live in, which is a dark world, it's a perverse generation in whom we are surrounded by, we are to shine as lights. That is what our calling is. Light bearers in the midst of darkness. We are to shine as lights in the world. Other scriptures tell us that we are not to fellowship with darkness. We can't be a part of the light and walk in darkness. You know, there's going to be that conflict one with the other. So God has called us out of spiritual darkness. He has shown us the light, and he expects us to carry on the job of being lights to the world. There's no way to overcome the dark world if we reject the light. John 3 and verse 16, and then we'll really get into more so the heart of the message. John 3 and verse 16. But it just shows if we are to overcome, we must be a part of that light. John 3 and verse 16. Again, we know this verse. Again, the world knows this verse very well. Quotes this verse. It's on the it's on football players underneath their eyes. 3:16. There's a lot more to this verse when you read the context and you read a couple verses afterwards. But John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, God desired that there would be true change. Jesus Christ was a light to the world. He was that example. And those who changed were followers of Christ. They were disciples of Christ. They followed him. They adhered to his teachings. They walked as he walked. But they did not condemn him or reject him. And his purpose in coming was not to condemn at that point, but to save, to help those see what the light is. He who believes in him is not condemned. And again, we already looked at what it means to believe, and that is to obey. But he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. It comes down to what we do. Will we live in the dark, or will we live in the light? For everyone, verse 20, everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. There are other scriptures that tell us that light exposes. You know, there's an exposing, so one can change and repent. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that the deeds, his deeds, may be clearly seen, and they have been done in God. So it is practicing what is the truth. That's what matters so much. If we are to be a light, our example, what we do, obeying the Ten Commandments, it matters so much. And that's what God has called us to do, to overcome the darkness of this world and to be a part of the light, not to reject the light and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Christ was the life and light of men. Let's turn back to, well, actually, I don't want to get ahead of myself. You know, the contrast of light and darkness has been around from the very beginning. And you know, from the very beginning, through Jesus Christ, it was let there be light and in a dark world. But there has been a war of darkness and light from the very beginning. But in the end, the light will overcome the darkness and the evil way. I won't turn here, but in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, they're talking about the evil realm, talking about Satan, talking about the demonic realm. They're called rulers of darkness of this world. Rulers of darkness. Satan himself is the prince of darkness. And yet Christ is the light that prevails over the darkness. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Logos, the divine expression, the one who later became Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That is an interesting phrase there. The darkness did not comprehend it. Another translation says the world could not overcome it. The light will overcome the darkness. There is that great war that's taking place, and Satan the devil is trying to snuff out that light. You all are to be light bearers. He does not want your light to shine. He wants there to be darkness, complete darkness. He did not want Jesus Christ's light to shine. He died because of it. He tried to snuff it out completely. But darkness, you know, darkness did not comprehend it. Darkness could not overcome the light. And this is the way light affects darkness. If you've ever been in a very dark room and you shine a flashlight, the darkness retreats. The light prevails. It overcomes. You can try that in a cave. I'm sure tomorrow everyone will go cave hunting. I don't know what you call it. Where you go hiking in caves, whatever. I don't go, as you can tell, I don't hike much. And I don't go cave hunting. Spelunking? Is that the right word? Thank you. But you can try that sometime in your free time. Take a flashlight. It retreats. It retreats back. We overcome with God. In the end, what is Satan's fate? He's going to be cast out into utter darkness where he belongs. That is what he is. He is darkness. And again, Satan has been trying to extinguish the light for over 6,000 years. Because light, unless light is totally extinguished, then, you know, it will still prevail. And God has called you to be light in a dark world. Light will overcome darkness. We have been called to overcome darkness. But we must be a part of the light. It is the same concept as abiding in the vine. If we're not attached to the vine, we will not bear fruit. If we want to bear fruit, we must abide in the vine. We must abide in Christ. We must abide in the light. If we are to overcome darkness, not only in the months ahead, because as you know, we are going to enter into the dark period of time, if you will, a more darkness that we'll probably be exposed to. And it's a real thing, you know, the seasonal affective disorder, where it's, you don't get as much vitamin D and people get depressed, they get discouraged. It's usually typically during this dark period of time. And we want to overcome, not only in the months ahead, but we want to overcome in the years ahead, in the long run. And so what I want to look at for the rest of the sermon are a few wonderful traits of light. and spend the rest of the time looking at how to overcome darkness. If you would like a title for the sermon, it is Overcoming Darkness. Overcoming darkness. So how will we overcome darkness with light? Let's look at a few attributes of light, the wonderful attributes. There are many wonderful attributes of light, but we'll look at a few here. First, let's look at the fact that light illuminates and reveals the identity of what is illuminated. If you want to condense that, you could say light exposes things. Light illuminates and reveals the identity of what is illuminated. But part of overcoming darkness is first knowing what is darkness, what it is that we need to overcome. Light exposes what it is. We're able to see. Even this morning, we were getting ready. Where are my glasses at? I can't find my glasses. Katie couldn't find her glasses. Checked in the room. I don't know. We couldn't see it anywhere. I flipped on a light, and the light shined right down. You could see where I would not be able to have seen otherwise. There were her glasses. It had fallen down off of the nightstand, but we did not see it otherwise. The light helped expose where the glasses were, so we could see. Part of overcoming darkness is first to expose what it is that needs to be exposed. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can do that." Light reveals the identity of what is illuminated, and it is a part of driving out darkness. And I'm sure you've heard of the expression too, we need to shed some light on this subject. Let's shed some light on this. Let's look at this a little deeper. Let's look into this. And we need some light shed on that. If you're working on a car engine, or any of you are mechanics and you're working on something, I know typically you would just do it blindfolded, put that on and start feeling around. I think that's the, pour some oil in that. I don't work on cars very much either. I do change my oil. I do that much. But, when you're in there working under the hood of your car, you need light. You always have a place to hang that light, shine down on it. If you ever had to have surgery of some sort, do you think that they do it in the dark? do they have a light even right there, a very detailed light on what it is that they are working on, or if they're going to put stitches into something? Surgeons have a very good light. They need that light to help them see what it is. And that is spiritually, God is the perfect surgeon working on the details of our heart, working on, what little detail needs to change. I need to help them see that. And he exposes things to us at times, fortunately, in a very merciful way, so that we can change, so that we can grow. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness." Prior to God calling us to the truth, to the light, we were darkness. And it's not only that we were in darkness, we were surrounded by darkness, we were darkness. We were a part of that issue, the problem. Human nature, that's the problem. That's what we're overcoming. There's darkness we must overcome, but you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's interesting. Who is it that gets in trouble nowadays, in the workplace? It's the whistleblowers. Hey, look what happened, look at this, look what happened. Quit being so judgmental. You're now fired. nobody wants to be a snitch, Nobody wants to let somebody know, be exposed. And we definitely have to have discernment, wisdom in what we do. But I was talking to one family and their little girl at school. There were some major things happening at school, involved suicide. It involved things that the guidance counselor needed to know about. But she expressed that, and who was it that got in trouble? You know, friends totally turned on her, the individual that she was trying to help. Now, you know, so it's nobody, it's in this world today, don't shine light on darkness. but yet we are to expose works of darkness. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Light exposes darkness. And what about the scripture that says, love covers a multitude of sin? Well, all we need is love. What are you talking about? Expose darkness. Cover sin. Have love. Cover it. Is that the context of that verse? Is that what it's saying? Is that what we should apply? Do these two scriptures contradict one another? Do we cover or do we expose? How do the scriptures fit? Don't these scriptures contradict? And the answer is no, they don't. They do not contradict. Covering sin involves repentance. It involves an understanding of what to repent of. There has to be a light and an understanding of what is darkness so that there can be that forgiveness, that covering of sin. You and I, personally, cannot cover one's sins. It is Christ's shed blood. That is the forgiveness. One repents. That is part of the love of God. That Christ died. It was through God's love that he allowed it to happen so that there could be forgiveness of sin. But you and I don't have the power to forgive one in that way. Well, your sins are forgiven. I cover your sins in that way. That's not the way it works. But our example can be one that would convict, that would lead one to repentance, and there would be that covering of sin. There's that love in that way. James 5 and verse 19. James 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. You know, one's example of being a light can be enough to sometimes convict one that, you know, I need to go in a different way. Sometimes it's what you do or do not do. And that example, that light that helps one see, hey, you know, there's a different path of light. I need to follow that as well. But, you know, by having a love for God rather than the world, it can be very convicting. And there is that love that covers a multitude of sin. And in this case, helping one to turn back. And again, that doesn't mean that, you know, our whole perspective, I'm going to be a light. You're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and you need to change. And, you know, we do not want to have that condemning attitude in that regard. But our example alone of what we do or do not do, and what we stand up for, that can be enough. In some cases, understand, we go to our brother and we talk about things. But in many times, it is what we do or what we don't do that exposes darkness. You know, even in your neighborhood, you know, why are you, maybe it's your neighbor, why are you the only one in here that does not have Christmas lights up? Why don't you do that? Well, that leads to a conversation. Oh, okay. Well, I didn't want to hear that. You know, move on. There was one member who's at work, and you know they know he didn't participate in the Christmas activities and Christmas socials, whatever they had. And so they went to, why don't you keep Christmas? So this is, it's not as if he was going around saying, you're a sinner. I'm not, you heathens. You know, but it was just his example. And it was shedding light on that particular subject. Why don't you keep Christmas? And so he went over some of the details, some of the origins, and it was like they literally put their fingers in their ears and did, nah, you're ruining Christmas for us, and literally plugged the ears, literally started humming a song. And many times in the world today, you shed light on darkness, they do not want to hear it. But yet we are to be lights in the world. That is a part of the job that God has given us. And it has to be exposed. So yes, light is a major part of overcoming deceptions and darkness. In our own lives, God shows us, he reveals us. Sometimes he sheds light on things. Okay, we need to overcome that. We need to change. But it's for the purpose of being a more of a light ourselves, so we can be a better example to the world. Light illuminates and reveals the identity of what is illuminated. Another wonderful attribute of light is that light gives life. Light gives life. Darkness does not allow things to grow as it should. The light from the sun helps things to grow. In the summer, where there's more sunlight, things grow very fast. And it gives life to the world. And how many, most of your friends, after they moved away from college or whatever, did they move to the North Pole, or did they move to Antarctica, or, where did they move to? There's not much growing there, not much life there. Things are, it's not a very hospitable environment for things to live, long periods of darkness that are there. And right now we are learning how to grow and how to overcome the darkness. We need light to continue to grow. We want to grow. We need light to grow, and it gives us life. We are to be growing, as we're told in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we are to be growing in the light. Jesus Christ himself is the light of the world, and we are to be growing to the stature and the fullness of Jesus Christ, growing and developing in discernment, in knowledge and understanding. Lewis L'Amour once wrote, "To a fool, time only brings old age, not wisdom. A wise and mature Christian will have a deep understanding of what God's will is for them." We are to grow in grace and knowledge, understanding, wisdom, discernment. We need more of the mind of Christ in us, so that we can overcome, so we can be pleasing to God. Ephesians 5 and verse 6, this is the English Standard Version. I think it's a good translation, but it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Ephesians 5, 6 through 10, "Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Light in the Lord. "Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." And verse 10, "And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." It is a part of discerning, being that light, being a part of the light. Discerning is a major part of growing. It's a major part of being a light, having a proper discernment. Hopefully we all are growing in discernment, in knowledge, in understanding. Hopefully, 5 years ago, maybe there'd be a situation where we'd say, I learned from that, okay? I didn't realize that, but we had understanding now, and there's more discernment, and maybe we handle things in a different way because of a greater discernment, because of maybe more wisdom. Hopefully we are growing in grace and knowledge, growing in the light of Christ. It's very important that we learn to discern righteously, that we learn to judge righteously. It takes wisdom and discernment to cry out for understanding, for knowledge. In John 7 and verse 24, Jesus Christ says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." That is a part of what we are learning today, is how to judge righteously, how to judge with proper discernment. What are we preparing for on earth now? We are to be judges in the future, possibly kings, priests during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Possibly, scriptures tell us, possibly even judging angels. We need to judge righteously now. The world, don't judge, don't condemn, and that's, we don't want to have a condemning, God is, Christ is the judge in that regard, whether One is saved, one is not, or salvation, one who will, you know, that is Christ is the judge in that regard. But we are to judge right and wrong. We are to judge righteously. We are to judge with righteous judgment, as Jesus Christ says. And it takes wisdom. It takes understanding. There has to be a certain light to be able to make a wise decision, to make a judgment, discernment, knowledge, understanding, and then the principles applied from God's word. I mean, the book of Proverbs alone, you go through the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that is there, so many different specifics on how to handle this situation or that. So part of the judgment we make in certain situations is how to make a decision with wisdom. There's so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs. We could make decisions solely on emotion. Is that being a righteous judge? The first thing that we feel, we could latch onto that and we could make a judgment rather quickly. Is that how God wants us to judge? We are to judge with understanding, with wisdom. I believe that there will be a new Netflix documentary about Harry and Meghan and the drama of the royal family. So we could watch that and it might stir some emotion. And then you have the pictures of William and Kate with frowns. Oh, those mean people. How could he have lived with those people? They were ostracized. Is that the right decision? You know, we need to be wise. If the first appearance of something is not always what we should go by, that's not always what it should be. Remember, Satan can transform and camouflage him as what? An angel of light. So the very first appearance may not be the right judgment when judging something. If that's the case, well, we could drive through our neighborhoods and I love these beautiful lights. That must mean Christmas is right. It is beautiful. They're beautiful lights. But that's appearance. So we look at the details of what is Christmas, what it is about, where the origins. Where does it stem from? You say, there's a lot of darkness here. There's a lot of darkness with Christmas. But at first, it's light. It's beautiful. Beautiful music. We have to have a depth of discernment. There must be a depth of discernment and wisdom. It's not always as it seems at very first. Satan knows each and every one. And what it is that may get your emotions stirred up and what personally will cause you to react, because there may be experiences in your life that have affected you in a certain way that if he can rile you up in a certain way, well, that hits close to home. And maybe that's not the right judgment on a certain situation. Went to a ballpark, I believe it was a Royals game, and a woman comes up furious at a man and his daughter that were in her seats. She had her tickets, and this man and daughter were sitting there, you know, get out of my seats. You're in my seats. It's seat stealers. You know, they go to these games, and they're supposed to be in the nosebleed, and they come down, they steal the seats. So here's this guy. He's embarrassed. He gets up slowly. He doesn't say a word. He just moves aside. And then, you know, here's the reaction. Aha. You know, a seat snatcher trying to move up and get closer even though he didn't pay for it. How rude. What an evil guy stealing seats. And then I heard him under his breath, caught him saying, well, actually, my seats are right behind here. Then you think, well, why in the world why didn't you just sit in your seats if it's one row behind? You're a liar too, right? Well, turns out his seats, the row behind, were his actual seats. He had his tickets. It was somebody that stole his seats. And he was just trying to be a peacemaker and just, well, they're empty ones here. You guys have it. I'll just take the seats in front. But he went ahead and sat in his seats, and then the other people get up with red faces and walk away. They were the seat snatchers. And here's this guy who's just an evil guy. He stole, and then he lied about it too. You know, you can see at the very first appearance of something, may not be the right conclusion. We have to be wise. We can't let our emotions take everything on in the judgments that we make. There must be wisdom. It's a part of growing. It's a part of maturing. The author of the book of Hebrews illustrates this point as far as growing in maturity in this way, being more in the light. It says, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. This is Hebrews 5 and verse 14. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It takes practice. It takes time. It takes understanding. It takes wisdom. A part of growing and making those mature and wise decisions doesn't mean we always think with emotions, passion, empathy, feeling-oriented, or judgments in that way. Although there's nothing wrong with emotions, passion, empathy. You know, that is good. God created us with these emotions. It's just when we make judgments, we have to also look at the other side. There is the head knowledge, there's the heart knowledge, and we have to exercise both to be wise and to grow in grace and knowledge. It does not happen overnight, and just as trees do not grow overnight, it doesn't happen with us as well. However, we should also think about the growth and what God has called us to do in overcoming, and know that, you know, we don't have much time to overcome as well. We don't have much time to grow and to mature. We're not like the slowest growing trees in the world. There is the white cedar located in Canada, and after 155 years, it's grown to the height of 4 inches and weighs only 6/10 of an ounce. So the tree can be found on the cliffside of the Canadian Great Lakes area. So that's not what God compares life of a man to, the slowest growing trees in the world. You know, Psalm 103 says that man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Our growth process, even though it is a process, we have a relatively short time to grow and to mature, and we need light to grow. We need to yield to light. We need more of the mind of Christ. We need to grow in grace and knowledge. Another attribute is that light also warns. Light warns. There are several types of warning lights. There are, you know, yellow flashing lights that warn of danger. Light from a lighthouse warns of dangerous objects ahead, warns the boat, the individual steering the boat where to go to. Lights warn the unsafe areas. The beacon is the guiding light, the illuminating eye, and it shines in all directions and allows one to steer to the right area, to the focal point, and to steer to the calm waters and the safe harbor in which the lighthouse oversees. So there are certain warnings for us that are there to lighten our path, to help us navigate danger. The gospel message that is going out today is a type of warning for the world. We can also adhere to that warning as well. What is coming? There is the need to repent and change. Individually and also nationally, there does need to be national repentance. That's a major light that the church is putting out today, and thankful, I'm very thankful, as we all should be, the blessings that God has bestowed upon the church, as we receive a very positive update from Mr. Taylor, you know, to allow us to do more of a work, hopefully. And as you know, there are many developments in media, and also working on a broadcast message with Life, Hope, and Truth with the different presenters, and it's very encouraging that God is blessing the church in that way, and hopefully will continue to, so that they can put more of that warning message out there. Those who walk in the light, as we're told from God's word, personally, so I mean there is the warning message, the light that goes out from the church. Personally, we have different warning messages as well. We should learn to choose our friends wisely. Proverbs 12 and verse 26 says, the righteous, and you might say those who are in the light, the righteous, it says, should choose his friends carefully. For the way of the wicked, or those who are in the dark, leads them astray. The dark, those who are in the dark, will cause those who are in the light to yield. Must be wise. And of course, that's very good advice for our youth have to be very careful, because so much of the issues that many of the youth get into, it starts with the decision of who they will hang out with, who will they spend their time with. And those decisions can be very challenging on the front side, but it can save one a lot of grief down the road. And that scripture for us personally is a warning light. Be careful with who we choose as friends. Darkness could lead one to darkness. It's also why we're told in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And then expounding on this point, Paul taught, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? That's 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. So there are certain warnings. Bible is chock full of warnings for us, and also warnings for blessings. You know, you adhere to this, there are good things to come as well. One final attribute I would like to look at with light, and again, there are many more, but we'll just focus on this last one, which is light heals. Light heals. Doctors are using certain methods of light to effectively help heal certain conditions. They're also finding that the sun can actually aid in the process of healing different illnesses. In Alaska, there's a big problem with depression and suicide because of the winter months, because of the winter and the darkness that they receive year-round. They found that the extra light at that time really helps the problem. So they installed different types of lights in the homes that will help individuals deal with that difficulty. Again, we are about to enter into what we say the dark days of winter. SAD is a real thing, something to be aware of. And I think there have been those times where, like, you know, I'm just jaded. I'm just kind of tired. I'm a little discouraged. I don't even know why. You know, and it might be we need more vitamin D. Some say, take double the amount of vitamin D what you normally would during the winter times. It can help in that regard. And I don't know what other medication or different things other people are taking right now. So, of course, consult your doctor. Don't say, Mr. Froge said take double the vitamin D. I'm already taking 50,000. You know, I'm taking 100,000 now. This has not been helping me. I'm in bad shape. But you understand, of course. We do understand light does heal. There's a healing element to it. As we live our lives, we should be a benefit and a joy for other individuals and a comfort to individuals. And, you know, what we do, what we say is a part of being a light, our individual example, and that love that we have that stems from abiding in Christ, the same love of God and Jesus Christ allows us to live our life and be a bit of a healing agent to others. Proverbs 16 and verse 24 says, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And what we say to others at the right time and the right way can really be a benefit to another and really help one in the healing process. And what we say too, if it's not done with wisdom and care and love, can hurt, can tear down. Can cause one to get to a worse state of mind. But are we a joy to be around? You think about the fruit of God's Spirit, and part of the fruit of God's Spirit is kindness. Are we kind? Do we have kindness? Are we kind, or are we ill-mannered, discourteous? Not a joy to be around. I forget the quote exactly, but it says, if somebody is rude to the waiter or waitress, they're not your friend. They're not a nice person in general. You know, and we've all maybe had our moments, but in general, we all strive to be courteous and polite, not only to one another in God's house, but to the world and those that we come in contact with as we go through the line, as they, go through the checkout line. Love thinks no evil. That's a part of the definition of love. That's hard, not to impute evil of one another or to think the best of one another. That's what we should do. love thinks no evil. Notice Galatians 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." We know that there is the restoration to come during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We know that God is restoring us as well. We are in the process of that work right now, who he's working with today. And there is a healing process, and we can help aid him, be tools for him, be a light to the world, and help in that restoration project with one another in that way. Or we can work against it. But again, it says, restore in the spirit of gentleness, kindness and gentleness in the way we treat one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. But we are to be kind. We are to be gentle. We are to overcome evil with good. That's a part of what we've been called to overcome and being a light. Psalm 80 in verse 3, the English Standard Version says, "Restore us, O God." When you think about restoration, healing, it says, "Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved." We need God's encouragement. And I know I prayed that prayer, please shine on us, please help us, please encourage us. We need that encouragement. God helps us to be restored. We may struggle at times with different attitudes. What was once maybe cold, wrong attitude, cold, bitterness, God can help us to warm up. God can help heal that heart. He can help us to be that warm and loving individual by yielding to God's Spirit. Light brings healing. Light brings warmth. It helps to restore. Again, have you ever noticed on a cold day, it happened to me this week, cold day, the sun's not out, but then all of a sudden the sun peeks out, and you might just be standing there and the door's open, and that sunlight comes in and it starts warming you pretty quickly. That's the way, God can help us be warm lights in a dark, cold world. But again, where is that source of light coming from? We overcome with God. We wrestle with God. We prevail with God. He is that source of light and that warmth so that we too can be warmth to one another. Luke 11 and verse 33, and then a couple scriptures to conclude. Luke 11 and verse 33. Luke 11 and verse 33, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness." It's talking about the very core, the whole body. "If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." We can't walk the fence in this life. We are light or we are darkness. God did not call us to be gray. We are light or we are dark. And the whole body is to be light. This is what we have been called to. We've been called to be children of light. We are followers of Christ's example, who is light. Jesus Christ was the first light of the world. He gave light and then he came as light. He overcame the world and he died as a result. Now Satan is trying to flood the world with darkness. But you and I have been called to be lights in this world. As followers of Christ, we have the responsibility to be those little shining lights. I think we've all probably been in an airplane and looked down at night and you see scattered lights in some cities, you know. And we are scattered as a group. Yeah, we are. But if God looked down, and know he does, and you see these little lights all across the nation, we are to be lights, spreading that light little by little in a dark world, reflecting the first light of the world. Remember, we have been called to be overcomers and prevailers with the light. Two final scriptures to conclude. Revelation 21 and verse 22. Revelation 21 and verse 22. Who will dwell with the light? We are to abide in Christ now. We are to overcome now so that we will dwell with the light for eternity. Revelation 21 and verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Those who are lights today will dwell with light for eternity. Romans 13 and verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The night, the darkness is far spent. It's almost over. The reign of darkness is nearing its end. We need to be putting on the armor of light, so we can truly be light shining brightly in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, in the midst of darkness. We must prevail in the light, shining the true light of God to this dark and dying world. Jesus Christ, the true light, overcame the darkness. The end of the story for the church is that the church will prevail. The church will overcome. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Individually, we are children of God. We are children of the light because the mind of Christ dwells in us. God has called us to be children of light and to be prevailers. Like Jacob was a prevailer, he overcame and he prevailed with God. That is what we have been called to do, prevail with God, be a part of the light, prevail with the light. If we are with the light, we will prevail. And like Jacob, we will prevail with God, with the light. What will be your story?